we are going to do 5 weeks through selected psalms. I thought the summer is a time people like to travel, they like to go on vacation. Why not take a little bit of time to have some fun? Have some fun in the psalms. The psalms are definitely God's prayers that we read, but they're also our prayers back to God. If you read the psalms, you can find a great parallel that God talks about real life problems through his people, and we pray those back to God. When there are times when we're wanting, there are times of despair, we ask for God's rescue. When there are times of abundance and times of fruit, we thank God for those times. And so we're going to start five weeks just through some selected psalms. And the purpose of these is that I want to see joy. I want to see excitement. I want to see a newfound hope, a restored sense of belonging whenever we find ourselves before God. Now, I think that there's a need for this. Because have you watched the news lately? Our society is riddled with problems. Our society is riddled with despair. We have a society full of people who think they aren't good enough. People don't know who they are. They don't know who they are in their Creator. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what God has done for them. And they don't allow any of that knowledge, if they have any, to overflow into their everyday lives. As a result, their jobs suck. Their families suck. I can't think of a better word to use, because that describes how pointless our lives get when we leave God out. And I enjoyed the conversation that we had this morning, that the constant reminder, life is pointless without God. The other day, I came across some statistics that out of all working class people in the United States, 13% of people don't like going to their jobs. That is a lot of people. If you think about it in terms of the billions of people who are working, that's a lot of people. 13% of people hate waking up and going to their job every day. Whether it be a cubicle farm, or they're the boss, or they're working up their way up the corporate ladder, it doesn't matter. They hate their jobs. People are struggling to find purpose, not only in their work, but also in their lives. I also read that in 2013, 42,000 people committed suicide. And a lot of that could be from addiction, or it could be from mental illness, but a lot of that stems from a loss of hope. They forget that God loves them dearly. They forget that God has a plan specifically for their lives. He's given them specific gifts and callings. So what do they do? I've also read that there's 168 million Americans who are unhappy with the way that they look. They think they've gained too much weight, or they don't like the wrinkles around their eyes, or they don't think that their skin is tan enough, or their teeth are straight enough. There's a myriad of reasons. And I think a lot of people are upset about these things because we don't truly understand who gives us these things. We don't enjoy life. We're too busy focused on the little problems. And eventually the little problems, they boil over and they turn into big, huge problems. So today, I want to take us to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is this great reminder that we have this incredible, incredible, incredible worth in God. He gives us a reminder that God gives us a purpose, and he gives us a hope, and he gives us it doesn't really reveal to us our plan, but it reminds us God gives us this place in creation. And so today I want to be reminded of just the immeasurable blessings in our lives, and that God so deeply values his creation. And this should be a time of rejoice. This should be a time of fun, because there are days, there are seasons in our life when we need that reminder that we matter, and God says so. So let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, let us know that we matter today. Let us know that, Lord, though it lives in our head, that we know that your Son died for us. Lord, let our hearts truly know this, that we have value, Lord, that we have worth, Lord, that the things that we do have purpose, Lord, that you're always working behind the scenes, whether we know it or not, and you're making everything good. You're making everything holy. Lord, let us know that the decisions that we make and the work that we do and the relationships that we have, Lord, those too are rooted in your goodness. Lord, let us rejoice in that today. Lord, let us be reminded that if we don't feel adequate, or we feel like everything's going wrong, that we're reminded that you love us. You love us unconditionally. Lord, you love us without any reason. Lord, let us be reminded of that today. I pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching. Lord, that your people will be blessed through your word, not through what I say, but Lord, they find out how great you are in this text. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. So if you don't have your Bibles open, go ahead and jump to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. It's a little less than halfway through your Bible. If you're at Psalm 7, you're not far enough. If you're at Psalm 9, you've gone too far. So I just want to be, let's just go top to bottom. It begins in Psalm 8. The title is, How Majestic Is Your Name? If I could talk to Bible translators and get them to change the title, I would have them change it to, Thanks for giving us such a high place in creation. They would obviously have to make the text really small to fit that in there. But how majestic is your name? God, thank you for giving us such a high place in creation. And hopefully that gives you an idea where the rest of the message goes. It starts out as to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. When I first read this, I thought, what is a Gittith? There's a lot of, your Bible probably doesn't know, it's probably a musical or a liturgical term. The Gittith was most likely a lyre or a small guitar-like instrument for the city of Gath. And so David is playing a rock song to God. He is celebrating. He is rejoicing in the fact that God is so good, God is so great. It's a time of abundance. It's a time of a harvest and prosperity. David had a crappy life. He did. It was terrible. His son tried to kill him. Everything was going down the drain. But still, he could be reminded that he had a high place in all of creation. He starts it out with a word of adoration. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. What that does is first, it places God as creator, sustainer, and ruler over all things, whether seen or unseen. Whether it be the earth that we see or the spiritual things that we don't see, God is Lord of all. God is Lord of all creation. There's not an area that God does not see in our lives, whether it be deep down in the darkest parts of our soul that we try to keep quiet and we try to keep calm, he knows it's there. Whether it be on the streets of Dallas, he knows it's there too. He reminds us in verse 2, he says, out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes. I love this line. It's a little reminder that God uses the weak and the lowly things to do great and wonderful things. He says, babies and infants. Out of their mouths, he uses them, their words, to establish strength. I love this reminder that he gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about just the power of foolish things. Sometimes when we think of God acting and God doing a great abundant work, we think that with the sweep of God's mighty hand, he'll make all people believe. Or he'll do a whirlwind of the air and time and space, and suddenly all people will be turned and their hearts are softened toward the good news of Jesus. Sometimes we think about the power and the majesty of God, but we have to be reminded that God does really great things in the most simple forms. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. God uses words out of the mouth of everyday normal people to save people who are perishing. It is the preached word on the day of Pentecost. A whole slew of people were saved. What was the result of it? Was it because there was something miraculous happening? No, Peter got up and he began to preach the word. Did God come down in the form of like a giant eagle and speak in a loud, booming, I don't know, Michael Clark Duncan voice? Absolutely not. But he used the foolishness of just simple, simplistic, simple-minded people who worked blue-collar, everyday jobs, and he did his most powerful work that way. I think it's supposed to remind us of, I remember when Elijah was born, that in the hospital, Erica had just given birth, and he was red, and he was fat, and he was swollen, and they set him on the little weighing table, and I bent over, and I was just so captivated by that God would use such a little, tiny, flesh and blood creature to bring me to my knees. He wasn't crying yet, he was breathing, but he was just staring back at me. That God would use the smallest and the most simple of things to make the most powerful impact in the world today. He goes on to say that you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and avenger. This is a piece of Jewish mythology that a long, long time ago, people believed that before the foundation and the creation of the world, that the earth was covered with water, and under the water lived sea creatures. Oop, sorry, that woke you up. Under the water lived sea creatures, and the sea creatures were violent, and the sea was a dangerous place. But just by the sheer power, the presence, and the spoken word of God, God subdued the waters. He uses the most insignificant of things to make the most powerful impact into the world. Just, and if we know, if we read in Genesis chapter 1, that it was the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters. And it's this idea that chaos was created still that day. Just by the power and his presence. God moves to show us that he has power not only in his word, he has power in his presence, but he has power in the things that he has created. It says in verse 3, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, I wonder to myself, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" The greatest example is this, is if you look up at the sky, whether it be where clouds are rolling by or in the middle of the night, and you think to yourself, look how small I am. The other day I saw a friend of mine, he was on a plane traveling to a mission trip, and he had a late night flight, and he could look out of the window of the airplane and see the stars, and he said, it reminded me of how small I am. Yeah, Kim and Eddie just went on what looked to be a fun vacation. I will live vicariously through them in Colorado, and the pictures of the mountains, a picture of God's beautiful creation. I think we need that reminder in the hustle and the bustle of life. But who are we? We behold God's creative work. If we were to look at the human body, do you know that all of this is held up by a complex structure of 206 bones and muscles and tendons? That deep within the eye, there are multiple layers, and the eye does weird, complex things in which I'm to be protected, that cause me to zoom in on Larry Parrish's face and me to take a broader picture. God did all that. I remember one time, my dad and I, we went to the park, and we were laying on this little grass mound, and it was a nice, sunny, beautiful, violent, windy, 40-mile-an-hour wind Kansas day, and I looked up into the sky, and I saw a cloud, that looked like Conan O'Brien. And yeah, the late-night talk show host. And I said to my dad, hey, look at that cloud. It looks like Conan O'Brien. And he laughed, and he said, exactly. It looks exactly like Conan O'Brien. And I remember thinking to myself, if God can make a cloud that looks like Conan O'Brien, what else could he do? It's just the simplest things. And we see in Romans chapter 1 that God clearly exposes himself throughout all of creation. And you're a fool. You're a fool if you think that you look at a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset and you think, God didn't have anything to do with that. It says we're without excuse. And because of our foolishness, we make idols to birds and to people, and we think that a couple stars collided together in the sky and created an atomic sludge. That sounds more like Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles than it does God creating things. But God has a meticulous hand in all things. I love the question that David asks. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? That in the midst of this great picture of creation, and if we look at the mountains of the world and the oceans of the world, it's that God did these things, but still he cares for us. Little tiny beings, little tiny fallen, terrible people. But he still cares for us. In verse 5 says, yet you have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings. You have made them a little lower than God. You have crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. I want to make a correction for you in your Bible. In verse 5, it should be talking about creation, that you have made them a little lower than God. Where we find a discrepancy sometimes is that Psalm 8 is linked to Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews is making the case that Jesus is, in fact, better than the angels. Jesus is better than all creation. But what David is trying to do, he's trying to remind us that, sure, in the future, Jesus has the greatest place above all creation. But he's to remind us that we have a powerful place in this act of creation. It says that you have made them a little lower than God. Is that an interesting statement? You have made them a little lower than God. Some of your Bibles might say heavenly beings or a little lower than angels. Sometimes when we think about angels, we think of like this ethereal kind of being. We think of the power and the majesty of God. But Hebrews chapter 1, verses 14, that says that angels or ministering spirits are supposed to serve us. They're supposed to serve us. That's where probably in Matthew and in Hebrews chapter 1 that we get the idea of guardian angels. If a guardian angel is to be true, what does a guardian angel do? A guardian angel serves us. All creation is meant to serve us. The whole time here, verses 4 through 6, is David playing with this little idea. A long, long time ago, there used to be a plurality of gods, a polytheistic religion, and people thought that the gods, they created the earth as their plaything. And they would come down and they would play with creation and they would tend to the fields and they would tend to the trees and they would pick apples and they would play with creation. But the gods got lazy. The gods got really lazy. And they said, we are tired of doing this. And so we're going to make a human, we're going to put them on the earth, and we're going to make them work for creation. So they have to go tend the fields and pull the weeds and to water the dogs. But the biblical creation story tells us something totally different. That creation is supposed to work for us. We have dominion over all things. That's as God completely intended it in paradise. That there's a great work, and it's not us working for creation, but it's creation working for us. God shows us that we have, he says, I made you a little lower than God. You have given, I've given you the highest place in all creation. You are even above the angels who serve you. What a time to rejoice. That God has given us such a high place in creation. Exactly why I would say that we need to change the title of the psalm. That thanks God for giving us such a high place in creation. That all things have been put under our feet. I love in verse 9 how he closes it out. The same way he begins it. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What a great reminder. Not to get too big-headed. Not to let our ego get too driven that we're not God. But God made us in his image. Genesis 1:26 says. We're like God-ish. We're to be put in control of God's creation. We're supposed to exhibit this wonderful, powerful, intimate relationship with God. I find it interesting that after the fall, God is walking through the garden, and what do? They hear God walking through the garden. My greatest definition for Eden is that Eden, the Garden of Eden, is a strolling park for God and his creation. A wonderful place in which we get to spend time with God because he has given us such a high place in all creation. Now, the reality still looms somewhere deep, deep, deep in the distance that we're inadequate. We honestly tell ourselves that you're not good enough, you can't do this right. The worst sin I do is on Sunday mornings. I'm up here. And the worst lie that I tell myself is that no one's listening. I have no idea what I'm talking about. And we do that a lot. We do that in our workplaces. We do that in our families. We do that when our kids are raised and grown. Sometimes we think, wow, I could have done a better job, or I didn't do good enough. They don't love me or appreciate me the way that I thought. That's a lie. How could you possibly know what's going on in the mind of someone else? How could you possibly know that? That is the worst lie that we tell ourselves, that we're not good enough. But Psalm 8 tells us that we're better. We're better than we ever thought. We're better than we ever hoped. We're better than we ever dreamed. And he affirms it. And he affirms it so much to the point that he gives us his son. Jesus died for us. It's like talking to somebody that you like. I'm going to look you in the eyes because I like you. Because somebody worth talking to is worth looking at. Jesus says somebody worth having a relationship is worth dying for. And he goes that far. What another reminder of our place in all of creation. What a great reminder. And so sometimes I'm reminded that life does suck. And sometimes I feel like I suck. And you feel the same way too. My friend David McDonald, he's writing a book about happiness, about a biblical perspective of happiness. And I think he was talking about Psalm chapter 8. He says, whenever you feel like you suck, just remind yourself about how smart you are. Or just remind yourself about how great your kids are. Just remind yourself about the things that you can do that no one else can do. Just remind yourself about how much money you made last year. Just remind yourself about how God pulled you through that process of addiction. Just remind yourself of this, 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 and this. Just that continual reminder that God has given us such a high place in creation. The Christian life is meant to be enjoyed. It's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come. I have come so that you may have life and life to the full. I want to enjoy it. I want to be reminded that sometimes I do suck, but Jesus is better. Sometimes I'm a terrible person. Sometimes I make mistakes. Sometimes I give myself lie after lie after lie. But God intervenes, and he reminds me that he has given us such a high place in creation. So today I want to leave in that on that moment of rejoice, that we have purpose, we have a hope, we have this continual reminder that God loves us, he's invested in us, and he cares about us. That's good news. That is really good news. So I want to end on that note, and let's pray today. Gracious and Heavenly Father, you've done a lot. Lord, you've done more than we know. You've done more than we'll ever recognize. You remind us that we're just not lowly, wretched beings, but we're beautiful works of creation. God, that you made us beautifully. Lord, and you weren't stopping there. Lord, you have given us a high place. Lord, let us know our place in relationship with you. Lord, that you are the object of our worship. Lord, you are truly the apple of our eye. You are the object of our affections. And Lord, because of that first relationship with you, allow every other relationship and the way that we do life and the way that we do business and the way that we do relationships to come out of that. Lord, thank you for loving us when we were unlovable. Lord, thank you for bringing yourself here on earth when it was a dark and lonely time. Lord, thank you for this knowledge that while I was a sinner, you came at the right time to die for me. Lord, let us rejoice. Let us remember. Lord, let us go forth and be blessed people today. And I ask this and pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. A couple of items. Today, it did not rain. Lord willing, it won't rain next week. And so, because of that, if you have not signed up for, it's right next to the donuts. Doc is headed that way. Yep, he's got his hand up pointing to the piece of paper. Please sign up for one of our work sites. And if you're physically unable to be there, we still want you here at the church. There are going to be people here in and out of the building that you can communicate with. We're going to have childcare available. So please be invested in and sign up for that. And there's another sheet that looks unlike all the other sheets. It's about a one-day VBS. It'll be July 30th. And we want to invade the neighborhood. We want to be a blessing for the kids that come here and the kids in our local neighborhood. We want them to see the hope and the love that they have in Jesus Christ, because there's an unfortunate reality that this morning a lot of people didn't bring their kids to church. But what they will do is they'll drop them off at a church for a whole day on a Saturday, and we can grab them from there. So would you please sign up on that list, put your phone number down, and if you'd like to be communicated via email, put your email down. And we're going to communicate throughout the week on the different things that you sign up for. And so you'll know a full schedule of everything to do for the 30th. Another thing that you can communicate to your friends and your family, people who have children, is that there are 3 calendar dates starting tomorrow from 9:30 to 11:30. If you've got kids and you need a break, or if you know someone who's got kids and they need a break, come drop them off at the church. We're going to have 3 calendar dates that we have something exciting going on. Tomorrow will be Water games. Yep. Tomorrow will be water games, and we'll have a snack for them. And then you come pick them up promptly at 11:30. But if you need to go, if you know someone who needs to get out of the house, go grocery shopping, take a nap, or just drink a cup of coffee by themselves without being interrupted in the morning, remind them to say, hey, it's a blessing. If they need you to drop off their kids, go ahead and offer them to do it for them. It'll be 9:30 to 11:30. That'll be July 11th, August 1st, and August 8th. The ages, you got them, bring them. We'll make it work. Deal? Awesome. If you're middle age, probably go to work. But if you have to come, wear a swimsuit. Thanks. Thank you. Love you. God bless you. See you next week.